Well, I wonder, have you ever had the experience of taking a closer look at the lyrics of a really popular song, maybe a song that you like, or maybe hearing the person who wrote that song tell you what the song is actually about? If you haven't done that, you should do so, because there are some real surprises out there. Maybe the best known one would be, you know, "Every Breath You Take" by The Police, right? You've heard that song? Sounds like a love song, right? Well, if you ask Sting who wrote the song, and if you look at the lyrics, it's actually about a stalker. A little creepy. You know, next is that song, "A Total Eclipse of the Heart." Maybe you know that one. That song also sounds like a love song, because it is. It's a love song about vampires, which gives whole new meaning to that line, "Once upon a time there was love in my life, but now there's only love in the dark." Now, in case the vintage vibes aren't giving this away enough, this song was written long before anyone had ever heard of Twilight. That said, some people actually think this song is the inspiration behind Twilight. Of course, speaking of inspiration behind songs, there are some real surprises there as well. Now, I'm not going to touch any of the rumors about some of the songs on Taylor Swift's new album, but I will tell you about my favorite surprise of all time, and it's this song from Paul Simon called "A Mother and Child Reunion," which is about that exact thing, a mother and child reunion. The thing is Paul Simon says he was inspired to write that song after eating a chicken and egg dish at a Chinese restaurant in New York City. The name of that inspirational dish is, you guessed it, "A Mother and Child Reunion." Well, this is week two in our Advent series, The Carols, Chaos, and Christ of Christmas. And in this series, we're using some Christmas carols as a guide to explore the mystery and the wonder of Christ coming into our world at Christmas as we look forward to his coming again in the end. This is what Advent is designed to do. And that explains the word carols and the word Christ in our series title. If you're wondering about the word chaos, we talked about it last week. That is simply a nod to the chaos of the Christmas story, and really the chaos that sometimes goes with the Christmas season in the modern world. And this is represented by ugly sweaters like the ones on the screens and the ones that some of you are wearing, thank you, also the one that I'm wearing today. So, some of you were telling me that I went back on my word. There's a reason why I waited to show you this one. I may need to figure out how to cover it up when we gather at the communion table. Anyway, I did tell you I'd be wearing these all season long. That's true, so those of you who don't have one on today, feel free to join us next week. What I didn't tell you is my sweaters will be getting progressively uglier, so stay tuned. Back to our series, and specifically the carols that we're looking at. Last week, we looked at "Joy to the World," which is actually a second coming song. It's not really a true Christmas carol, but it's okay that we sing this at Christmas, because the church has long recognized that Jesus' first advent and his second advent are connected. Well, today we're going to look at the carol, "O Little Town of Bethlehem," which is about the place where Jesus was born, as prophesied in the Old Testament. You'll find this prophecy in Micah chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, which you can find on page 1415 in the Bibles under your seats. Now, so you know, you will also find this prophecy in Matthew chapter 2, which we will also look at today, because something bad happens as a result of this prophecy. Thankfully, the good that God intended still happens. That said, I invite you to join me in reading these words from Micah 5, verses 1 through 5. "Marshal your troops now, city of troops, for siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be a ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd the flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So Old Testament prophecy is really remarkable, but it can be really confusing to figure out, especially since most Old Testament prophecies have kind of a double fulfillment. Most Old Testament prophecies, including Micah 5, speak to an immediate situation and to a future hope. When it comes to this prophecy here in Micah 5, Micah is speaking about the immediate situation of the once united kingdom of Israel, which in his day is now separated between the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And the message that Micah shares throughout his entire book is that Assyria is going to destroy you. Like, the Assyrians have already sacked the northern kingdom of Israel, and now they have their sights set on the southern kingdom. The situation is not good, and yet Micah seems to understand that Assyria is an instrument of God's judgment against his people. God's people in Israel have repeatedly broken their covenant with God, and therefore they are rightly facing God's judgment. But there's good news that Micah shares in the midst of that. And that is the fact that while the people of God have turned their back on God, God has not turned his back on his people. In fact, Micah prophesies about a future renewal of the people of God, which will be partially fulfilled when the people of Israel are able to return to their homeland, which we just talked about at length when we studied the book of Nehemiah. That's the partial fulfillment, but this will ultimately be fulfilled when God's Messiah comes to save the world. Micah says to the people of Israel, God will seem distant to you at times, but take comfort, for God's Messiah will come from Bethlehem, aka Ephrathah. Now, Ephrathah, in case you're wondering, is actually the original name of this city. Micah seems to use both names so that there is no confusion as to where the Messiah is going to come from. It's like saying, you know, like Constantinople/Istanbul or New Amsterdam/New York. Now, this is really good news, but it's also some really surprising news. Because while everyone was looking for the coming of the Messiah, no one would have expected the Savior of the world to come from Bethlehem. I mean, right? Seems like God's great Savior would come from God's great city, which would be Jerusalem. Now, there is some symbolism built into the name of this place that God has chosen. Bethlehem literally means house of bread, and Ephrathah means fruitfulness. So you do get this, like, bread and wine imagery, you know, kind of like communion. At the same time, Israel's greatest king, King David, who really foreshadows Christ, was also born in Bethlehem. But still, this is not where anyone would have expected the hope of the world to come from. Especially since, you know what, in Micah's day, really in ancient Israel, when people thought about Israel or thought about Bethlehem, one of the first things that would have come to mind was a really awful story that happens in Judges 19. Now, Judges 19 is one of the worst passages in the Bible, in my opinion. And that's because it shows us Israel's rebellion at its worst. Like, we see Israel at rock bottom. Now, I'm not going to get into all the details today. You can read the chapter for yourself. But quickly, a woman from Bethlehem is passing through Jerusalem when she is assaulted and murdered by a group of Jewish men. When her traveling companion finds her dead body, he cuts it into pieces, and he sends a piece of her body to each of the 12 tribes of Israel as a wake-up call to say, do you see how far we have fallen? Do you see how depraved we are? God warns us not to be like this. We must repent and change course now. Now, With that awful story in mind, it's hard to fathom how Philip Brooks could pen these words in his beloved carol. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Now, Jesus will be born in Bethlehem, but that's an awful story, isn't it? Well, to make matters worse, there's another awful story associated with Bethlehem. Matthew 2 says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Next slide. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Now notice that it is Micah 5 that answers Herod's question. And even if the people who explain this prophecy to Herod, they leave out the part about Ephrata, it's clear what they're talking about. Like, because this is the hope that the people of Israel have been holding on to ever since Micah penned the words about it. Out of Bethlehem will come a ruler over Israel whose origins are of old, from ancient times, from eternity, you might say. Good news, right? To the people of Israel, yes. To Herod, the puppet king of Israel, no. Now, we don't have time to get into all the details here either, but Herod was an illegitimate king. Not only was he not from the line of David, he wasn't even an Israelite. He was actually an Edomite who had murdered his way into power and who was conspiring with Rome to stay in power. Now, Herod had done a lot of awful things to get where he was, and he wasn't going to give up his throne for anyone, especially not some so-called legitimate ruler from the line of David, who will not only cause all Israel to return to God, Micah 5:3, but who will also, whose greatness will also reach the whole world, Micah 5:4. Like, Herod would stop at nothing to stay in power, even if it meant slaughtering every baby boy 2 and under in Bethlehem, which, guess what? Matthew 2 records that Herod did. Now, with that awful scene in mind, it's hard to fathom how Philip Brooks could pen these words. Now, even if we were to give him a break and say, well, maybe Philip Brooks is just talking about this one night when Jesus was born, we still have to contend with what happened when Jesus was born. Now, we don't have time to get into all the details here either, but as the Christmas story famously reminds us, as the carol we sang earlier reminds us, Jesus was born in an animal pen because there was no inn to stay in. There was no home, no rightful place. He was born among the animals. Well, part of the reason for that is because Rome, who occupied Israel at the time, had required all the Jews to return to their hometowns for a census. A census, by the way, that was going to lead to more taxation. Well, Bethlehem, which was Jesus' earthly father's hometown because he was from the line of David, is where Jesus' family went, along with thousands of other Jewish pilgrims. Bethlehem was a chaotic and crowded place on the night that Jesus was born. And everyone was on edge because Israel was under martial law. Like, Rome had already killed a number of people who were starting to talk about this hope of a coming Messiah based on prophecies like the one that we're looking at today. Now, speaking of today, you should know that Bethlehem is still not a dreamy place. Bethlehem is in the West Bank, which is Palestinian territory, and which is more or less under martial law. Like the modern state of Israel has actually built a wall around this area. And while Israelis can come and go into Bethlehem as they please, Palestinians cannot leave without extreme permission from the government. Now, so you know, tourists can also go in and out of Bethlehem, which is why I went there a few years ago. I actually spent the night in Bethlehem. I stayed in the home of some Palestinian Christians, and it was a life-changing experience for me. The hospitality of that Palestinian family, and really every Palestinian person I met, was truly remarkable. But I have to tell you, I heard some horrible stories of oppression in that place. In fact, I didn't meet a single Palestinian person who did not know someone who had been killed by Israel's army or Israel's settlers. Now, I think some of them may have provoked the army, but some people were just trying to go to work. Now, I'm not trying to get political. I'm just trying to help you understand the fact that Bethlehem is a complicated place even to this day. It's a beautiful city, but it is far from dreamy and peaceful, which again raises the question, how can Philip Brooks expect us to sing the words of his carol in light of all the things that we've just talked about? I mean, even if he couldn't possibly imagine what Israel would be like today, he could read his Bible and see that this is not a dreamy little town. Well, here's the thing. I am convinced that Philip Brooks read his Bible. I'm convinced because this song is incredibly biblical. I mean, Philip Brooks gets it absolutely right when it comes to Jesus. And when it comes to the city of Bethlehem, if you look a little bit more behind the scenes and maybe understand the inspiration for the song, it actually begins to make a lot of sense. Philip Brooks wrote O Little Town of Bethlehem after visiting Bethlehem in 1865. Philip Brooks wrote this song right after Abraham Lincoln was assassinated, which happened right after America lived through one of the most awful moments in our history, the Civil War. I can imagine that Bethlehem felt like a pretty peaceful place compared to what Philip Brooks had just lived through in the United States. Especially since in 1865, Bethlehem actually was a pretty peaceful place. I mean, before the creation of the modern state of Israel, Jews and Palestinians actually lived in the land together. Again, not trying to get political, but I would like to get theological. Because as much as I'm kind of poking at this opening line in this carol that we're looking at today, Philip Brooks unpacks some remarkable truths, and he actually speaks to the hope that God's people have been hanging on to for centuries. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wondering love. Brooks is reminding us that God was at work even when the world was unaware of it. He was reminding us of the fact that while we may turn our backs on God, God has not turned his back on us. He who sleeps, who watches over Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. He will watch over your coming and your going now and evermore. That's Psalm 121. How silently the wondrous gift is given. Jesus came into this world with little fanfare, in the most humbling of circumstances, and yet his birth changed the world. Unto us a child is born, a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6. In the dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. The light of the world came into the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. John 1, where meek souls will receive him still. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Do you hear the call of this carol, which echoes the call of the gospel? Do you hear this prayer that speaks of centuries of promises that God has made that people have been holding to? How can we not respond to the call of the carol? After all, isn't that what your heart is crying out for? Isn't that what we're pinning our hopes on? Well, those are rhetorical questions in case you're wondering. Of course we are, right? We desperately want what Jesus provides by way of his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. The question is, though, is how do we actually find the peace that Jesus provides in a world that is far from quiet and dreamy? I mean, our world, like Bethlehem of old and Bethlehem today, is full of fear and division, chaos and confusion. Our lives are full of those things, right? I mean, maybe not all the time, but at times. How do we find the peace that Philip Brooks found in Bethlehem in 1865? Well, we find it not by uprooting from everyday life and going in search for some kind of utopia. I mean, the thing about Philip Brooks is he was inspired by this song in Bethlehem, but he didn't stay in Bethlehem. He came back to America because that's where his home was. That's where his life was. He came back to a mess. Of course, even if he had stayed in Bethlehem, he wouldn't have found the utopia because that doesn't exist this side of heaven. At the same time, we don't find peace by trying to paint on a smile and pretending like all is well in everyday life when we can clearly see that all isn't well all the time. The world is a mess and so are we. It seems to me that we find peace by paying attention to those moments when God shows up. And by walking in light of his promises until he shows up again. Which, by the way, isn't something that we just look forward to in the end. That is the ultimate fulfillment. God shows up in the everyday moments of life, even now. He shows up at times in worship services like this, or in elements of bread and wine at the communion table where we'll meet in just a moment. He can show up on top of mountaintops with grand vistas, or sometimes in the home of oppressed Christians. He can show up in quiet moments, in prayer, in reflecting on Scripture. He can also show up in chaotic moments where you're serving at a soup kitchen or perhaps walking with a friend who has hit rock bottom. And God can show up anywhere. God can show up anywhere because, you know what? He's still with us. The remarkable thing about the story that we believe and celebrate today is that God came to live with us when Jesus was born, but he never really left. Yes, Jesus has bodily returned to heaven where he will return again, but he says he still dwells with us by his Spirit, that he is still our Lord Emmanuel, God with us, which means he can show up at any moment. We simply need to be on the look for him. So friends, my encouragement to you in this season is to look to him. It's to long for his return. It's to rest in the hope of his promises and to worship him with all your heart. Because where meek souls will receive him, the dear Christ enters in. Would you pray with me?